Okay, let's open up some scriptures. Luke chapter 6. I'm going to talk about mercy today. As for those that didn't hear about on Wednesday, I actually sat down to write a talk about mercy on Wednesday when I got home from work, and it ended up being something completely different. So we'll bring out some scriptures about mercy. Mercy is such a great thing, you know, and bring out some scriptures to reassure us that God is merciful. And yeah, just as Lynn said in her testimony, you know, we can have confidence. We can actually stand in a lot of confidence knowing how merciful God is. I mean, I won't go, but there's plenty of examples in the Old Testament of people that turned to look to God, and he just showed mercy. He just forgave them of all their wrongdoing and just showed mercy. And so we can have confidence in that as well. So Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. This is Jesus speaking. "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." So it's pretty, we know these scriptures, you know, love your enemies. That's what the Lord's asked us to do, which is completely contrary to human nature, completely contrary. But if we follow God, then we learn this, how it's a good thing. And it says further down, it says, "Ye shall be the children of the Highest," which is God himself. "For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." And I praise the Lord, verse 37, about that "judge not." Here at the Revival Fellowship, we have that clarity of what that means. Judgment is so important. Righteous judgment. God is the God of judgment. So we know where this applies in verse 37. It's not it's judging someone else's character and all that sort of stuff, but judgment, saying, oh, that's wrong and that's right, that's good. That's good judgment. But here, in amongst it, to tie in with the title of the talk, mercy, you know, our Father is merciful, and he's asking us to also be merciful. It actually says in James chapter 2, verse 30, it says, "Mercy rejoices against judgment." And mercy overcomes judgment. Sometimes, you know, in particular instances, people can be quick to judge, but mercy is what is more powerful than judgment. And God is merciful. John chapter 8. So judgment's important, but blimey, mercy is so much more important. So if you judge and have from a platform of mercy, well, there you go. You've got that judgment is secondary to the mercy. For God is merciful. John chapter 8 and verse 1. "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." An amazing act of mercy here. This woman was guilty under the law of Moses. I mean, there's other things around it, of course, because the Pharisees actually went there to tempt Jesus. But what we read there, she was worthy to be stoned under the old law. And Jesus said, look, you can't judge this instance because you're just as sinful as she is. And that's what Jesus is saying. You know, those that are without sin, let them cast the first stone. You know, because sin is sin. And Jesus was really the only person worthy to throw the stone because he was without sin. And all the others, through conscience sake, knew, but it was mercy that rejoiced against judgment in this instance. Jesus showed amazing mercy. She was worthy of death before the law. She'd done a horrible thing. And, of course, the bloke did a horrible thing too, but there's no mention here of him. And so she was worthily accused of this wrongdoing, but Jesus showed mercy upon her. And imagine the joy, you know, of this woman walking away. I mean, I can't imagine how horrible it would be being dragged by all these elders of, like, the Pharisees, threatening to stone her of all forms of capital punishment, standing there, and then this man, Jesus, forgives her, and she walks away free. Absolutely amazing. She walks away free because of that great mercy, because God is merciful, and it triumphs. That's the word I was trying to think. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's triumphant. And in this case, this woman was set free. She's got a new life ahead of her. She doesn't need to worry about what was behind her anymore. She's been judged as being right. And Jesus says, nah, I don't condemn you. There's no condemnation with you anymore. Just go forward and sin no more. And that's what God did with us. He filled us with the Holy Spirit. You are not condemned anymore. Go forward and sin no more. And that's that mercy, that great mercy and grace, which is so rich and free. We'll sing that later. Matthew chapter 12. And verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? They do the work. They do work on the Sabbath day. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. So there you go. It says here, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. Okay? So mercy is important for us to show mercy instead of demanding sacrifice of others. You know, like you don't know their specific situation. So that's that judgment aspect of it. Like you withdraw from that judgment, but have mercy first. And it's just a wonderful, liberating thing. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. This whole, they're bound by these little laws of the Sabbath. These things that I don't know how long was it, 2,000 years of the law, they'd accumulated their own little laws of the Sabbath to keep that weren't actually tied in with the original intent of the Sabbath, where people were to have their rest and to praise the Lord for that day and realise that, yeah, okay, you set aside a day and you don't work, the Lord still blesses your life. You know, you rely on the Lord more. And that's what it was all about, having mercy and not sacrifice, looking to the Lord and trusting in his mercy that he'll provide. And these people, these Pharisees again, had decided to make it a law unto their own selves. But the Lord will have mercy and not sacrifice. Jude verse 20. Very famous verse here for very good reason. So Jude, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, I only realised this morning when I was putting this together. I read verse 20. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's like a verb. It's like the Lord's encouraging us to look around, you know, like be active and look for the mercy of the Lord, or to know the mercy of the Lord. You know, like I referred to before, you know, have this confidence that God is merciful, you know, looking for it. And yeah, hence testimonies as we hear at all our meetings for a reason of people putting their trust in God, their trust in his mercy. So to help us, looking for the mercy, dwelling in the love of God, following him in a way, blindly, you know, like we have a series of events that gives us assurance that yes, we are not actually following it blindly, but we have faith in God. Oh, God's got it all in hand. He is a merciful God. We're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just to tie in what's been going on the last few weeks in the meetings, praising him as well, like just praising him for his wonderful power and mercy. And we're looking for it so that we can grab hold of it and understand, you know, and know how merciful God is, that he will deliver us, he will help us, he will provide for us, regardless of what we see with our natural eyes. You know, we look for it and grab hold of it. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. A new covenant. And praise the Lord, we're part of that new covenant. That is now. We're living it. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So that old covenant, this is now when this was written by Paul, you know, but inspired by God, that old covenant which decayeth and waxeth old, you know, it's ready to vanish. And the way I read that and understand that is Paul was still living amongst people who were living the old law and, you know, still doing the sacrifices and worshipping and, you know, temples made with hands and so forth. But as time goes on, you know, the generations roll on, there are less and less people that do those sorts of things, and so that decay and wax is ready to vanish, you know, disappear. It's all about the spirit now. You forget about the things of the old law to apply them in your life that way, but it's all about the spirit. And it says there, verse 12, for I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. You know, praise the Lord, we were unrighteous. We were filthy rags before the Lord. We were we were a stench, even the scriptures say. Our sin was like a stench, but he was merciful to our unrighteousness. You know, we were enmity with God, but somehow he showed this great mercy. He still sent his son so that he could have a personal relationship with us. He knew that he had to change us. We weren't going to be able to change. So from our unrighteousness, he was merciful, and he's our sins and our iniquities, he remembers us no more. And that's a phenomenal amount of mercy, that he cannot even see, cannot even comprehend our sins and iniquities because of the sacrifice of Jesus that was enough to forgive the sins of the whole world. This huge amount of mercy that God has, he is mercy. It's basically his name, he is mercy. It's who he is, it's his character, it's what he embodies. And we are a people so fortunate that we can sit here and through his mercy, he cannot see our unrighteousness anymore. We are in a privileged situation. We can enter the holiest of holies. We can call this God, who is incredibly righteous, our Father. You know, what confidence is that? And we're encouraged in the scriptures elsewhere where we can cry, Abba, Father. We can have this great confidence in his mercy. There's no fear, right? All I can imagine, like if you were not confident to go before our God and Father, there must have been this fear of what the Lord may do, you know, but the Lord is merciful. He wants good things for us. So with that confidence, and we can rely on him that he has our best interests at heart. You know, regardless of what we understand around us, he is so merciful that he wants good for us. He wants us to grow in the things of the Lord strong and be a good testimony and flourish, as it says elsewhere. So that's the confidence we can have in this great mercy and put our petitions before the Lord, knowing that he is a gracious God. You know, that even when we were nothing, you know, he was merciful to our unrighteousness. So how much more now, where we are his own dear children, that we can go before him. We can even have that liberty in the confines of our own house to throw the odd tantrum here and there. You know, when there's that frustration, you know, because he is merciful, he will not, he won't judge unrighteously, will he? He is our dear Father. Micah chapter 6. After Jonah, if that helps. Jonah is after Obadiah. Obadiah is after Amos. Micah chapter 6 and down in verse 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. So it starts here, verses 6 and 7, this kind of rhetorical question. Excuse me. And we see it sometimes. Some people, you know, like there's this natural thing in human beings where they think they can earn righteousness, you know, that they need to do more and more and more and more. You know, it's a great desire to do more, but it's not going to get you to heaven quicker. You know, thousands of sacrifices, you know, giving up so much, so many things being, there's a word called ascetic, where you kind of live a very simple life, you know. You shed all sorts of creature comforts and so forth in the aim of serving the Lord with more purity. No, the Lord doesn't look at any of those things, like giving up all what you own, you know, just to charities and all that sort of thing. But the Lord doesn't look at that. He says here in verse 8, he's shown you, O man, what is good and what he requires. And it's to do justly. So there's that do what's right, to love mercy. You know, of course, this is why I read out this scripture, because the word mercy's in it. You know, he wants us to love mercy and to embody that and walk in that and show that to others. You know, those that may feel condemned, you know, encourage them that, no, it's okay. It's all right. You know, there's hope. Look to the future. Like, if they're in the Lord, of course, they've already got the Spirit, not to be condemned. The Lord is merciful. Those that don't have the Spirit, you know, offer them this great salvation message that, no, there is a God. He lives, and he can fill you with the Holy Spirit, and you'll speak in tongues. You know, we are a people of hope, and we've got so much to give. If we love mercy, keep loving mercy and encouraging people to walk on in spirit and truth and encourage people to come along and be born again and to walk humbly with thy God. And that's such an important aspect as well, humility. God is gracious unto the humble. He hearkens unto the humble, the contrite spirit. They dwell in the high places with God, as it says. They're somehow elevated to this in heavenly places with God. He hearkens unto them. He can see them. You know, they're not far away. He's shown us, O man, what is good and what he requires, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Not all this other, you know, pretenses, you know, of pretended righteousness. We'll sing a couple of psalms. Read a couple of psalms. We won't be singing them. Psalm chapter 25. There's some wonderful scriptures in the psalms about mercy. We'll go through a couple of them. Psalm chapter 25, verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Excuse me. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. In thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. You know, great verses there, you know, crying unto the Lord, look, I trust you, you know, teach me your ways, you know, having that confidence in his mercy that he can teach you his ways, the path of righteousness, guide you through the path of righteousness, lead me in your truth, you know, and I like how David says there, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies. Don't forget your tender mercies, you know, as if God would forget. But anyway, it's just remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness. You know, you embody mercy, Lord, and I'm coming to you in confidence that you will guide me and that you've forgotten my past. You've forgotten the sins of my youth. They're left behind. I now look to the future with confidence. Another psalm, 136. We'll read all of this psalm, 136. I found it difficult just to isolate one verse. You'll know when we read it. Psalm 136. 136 and verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an inheritance, for his mercy endureth forever. Even a heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Got the point? For his mercy endureth forever. And it goes through right back from when he created the universe. He created the universe through mercy. He's always merciful forever. And all these things that goes through, you know, for Israel, his mercy. He did it all through mercy for these people that he chose. This great mercy. He gave them victory against their enemies. He gave them a wonderful land that flows with milk and honey. He did these great things because his mercy endureth forever. He has redeemed us from our enemies. And then was it? He gives food to all flesh. Even that simple thing. You know, he feeds the birds. He feeds us because his mercy endures forever. And so us now, Spirit-filled people, I mean, we can read with clarity these events that are listed in this psalm, you know, the stories in the Old Testament about them. The Lord did that through mercy to provide for his chosen people. So how much more today his chosen people are filled with the Holy Spirit? We have God dwelling in us. That mercy is still there and it endures forever. You know, what amazing confidence we can have because his mercy endureth forever. His word is established. And like I said at the start, when you see things repeated two or three times in the scriptures, well, this has been repeated 26 times. His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 57 and verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I'll cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. So again, this is David. You know, he's crying unto that mercy aspect of God, which he so often does in the Psalms. And he's saying, yea, I trust in you and I crawl under the shadow of your wings. You know, until these calamities be overpassed. You know, he's got that protection, that confidence with the Lord because of his mercy. He can cry unto God and he'll answer him and that he'll perform great things for him. And so there's this other aspect that I'll bring out some scriptures from here on where he's so merciful that he spreads his wings over us, you know, as a type of protection and warmth. Growing up, one of my jobs was to feed the chooks. So, of course, inquisitive. I spent many a time just watching the way they are, you know, the way they interact. And so when they have their little chicks, cute little chicks, they get hatched. that warmth, you know, and the mother hen is just, oh, they just yearned for that warmth under the wings, you know, and that body heat from the mother hen. And here we are, we go in that comfort under the Lord's wings and that warmth and comfort and that great mercy as a result that he wants to draw us to himself and to protect us in the warmth of the wings. Chapter 17. And I mean, those that observe these things, like if a chick gets lost, oh, squawking and carrying on because the mother hen just provides all that confidence. Ah, I'm back, you know, where the comfort is and knowing that the hen will help them survive, you know, and show them where their food is. But when they're out on their own, they don't have a clue what's going on. But the Lord wants us to be with him because he will provide for us. If we're away, separate from him, we don't know what's going on. We're not following his ways. We're not being fed appropriately. Chapter 17 and verse 5. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvellous loving kindness, O thou that savest, by thy right hand, them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Okay, there's that aspect there. The apple of the eye is referred to before, you know, that beautiful thing that he beholds. That's something that he likes to behold, is us, you know, spirit-filled children, and hiding under the shadow of the wings. It says, verse 7, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee. Okay, his mercy, his great mercy, We can tap into it knowing that he saves, excuse me, by his right hand. It's not flippantly. He draws his right hand around. You know, that's his strength. You know, figuratively, the strength is the right hand. And we put our trust in him and he will not let us down. Last Psalm 63 and verse 5. Chapter 63 and verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. That's why I firmly believe some, you know, we're all busy. Seems to be the scourge of modern life, to be busy. But you do need that still time. You know, it refers to here, when I remember thee upon my bed, that still time where you can reflect. And reflect on what God's done, meditating on his ways and what he's done in our lives. And it says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. You know, the Lord will provide. He'll provide that comfort and that warmth that we so need, that peace, that joy that passes all understanding. Because he has been my help. You know, testimony, again, we hear testimony is where the Lord has been their help. He has hearkened unto their call, and he's there as we dwell in the shadow of his wings. Isaiah chapter 41, just one verse. Isaiah 41 and verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I'll help thee. There you go. He's extending his right hand to us, and he'll hold our right hand as we walk about here on earth. We'll not be alone. Just as you see, you know, parents walking down the street, they hold their children as they cross the street. There's that assurance that they can rely on their parent. Just like God, he'll hold our right hand, reassure us as he guides us across the street, or he guides us through the wilderness, you know, where there are things that can beset us. He guides us and holds us. I remember back on the farm, I used to be petrified of foxes at night time. It was a very silly thing, of course. They're only this big. But anyway, I was scared of them. But I remember if I was out and about at night on my own, petrified. But if I just had mum or dad walking next to me, I could take on the world. You know, like that fear was completely gone. And it's like us today. God will hold our right hand, be next to us. Our fear can be completely gone because he's there, just knowing he's there. Ah, the Lord's got it all in hand. He is a merciful God. We can have great confidence in that. And it says here, fear not, I will help thee. I'll be there for you. I'll gather you under my wings. Last scripture, Matthew chapter 23. I think another thing that added to the fear is the way the noise foxes make. I always found that spine tingling, the howly, screechy noise that they make. Matthew chapter 23, and just one verse here again. Bit of a lamentation from the Lord. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. And we can often read Lamentations. Well, there's a whole book called Lamentations about the lamentations of God. Oh, if only you trusted in me, if only you followed my ways, if only, then I'll gather your children together as a hen gathers her chickens, if only. So this encouragement here is God wants to bless. God wants to show his mercy. God is merciful. He wants to give us good things. We need to have confidence in him, knowing that he is this gracious God, this benevolent God, this wonderful God that loves us so that he can gather us. So that he's not saying a lamentation. He's not saying, oh, such and such, oh, Philip, Philip, thou that blah, blah, did the wrong thing. He so wants to bless. You know, just look to me. He wants us to have that confidence in him so that he can gather us together as a hen gathers her chickens and show that great mercy. Okay, thank you. Have the communion set.